pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to worship you, and we praise you for the opportunity to give back a portion of what you have blessed us with. We pray that you would take these monies and you would multiply them and use them to expand your holy kingdom, to share the gospel of truth, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So take them and use them, we pray. We pray that you would just continue to touch our hearts and continue to open our minds and open our souls, that we truly might totally yearn for you and only you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this time, and may we bless you and honor you for the rest of the time this morning. We lift this to you in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through sixth grade. We have a special ministry, and they're probably already at the class. This morning, we're continuing our series titled Life with One Another. My hope and my prayer has been that this series would allow us to come together as a unified, connected body of believers in Jesus Christ. I believe that this is part of the witness of the church to a watching world. And in fact, as we touched on weeks prior, I want us to listen to the words of Jesus. Rather, listen to the prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We've touched on this verse in prior weeks, and I believe when we as the church are fragmented, we speak a message to the world, and yet the message that we are called to carry is the answer to Jesus' prayer, that you and I would be one. We would be united. We would be in connection with one another. Friends, this is Jesus' desire. This is Jesus' hope. This is Jesus' prayer for you and for me, to be one with each other so that the world may believe. When you think about it, what an awesome opportunity. What an awesome privilege this is, and what an awesome calling this is. And yes, I use the word calling. Many times we think about a calling as being something specific. And friends, you and I, we are called one to another to be connected, to be united, first in Christ and then one to another. And that is truly an awesome calling for all of us. The problem is most of us are conditioned to live much differently than Jesus' desire and his will. You see, most of us live like a seagull, and let me explain what I mean. When you watch a seagull fly, the seagull rises high to the sky, and then he swoops down towards the water in incredible and amazing ways. The seagull is a sign of independence, and that's what America is all about. Independence and living life your way, doing what you want to do, and living it in the manner that you see fit. The problem is the seagull isn't a sign of community. You see, when one seagull sees another with a piece of food in his beak, he will fly straight at the other, seeking to do all that he can to dislodge the piece of food, even if the result is that it kills the second one. You see, the seagull has no concern for his fellow bird. Seagulls don't care, and quite frankly, they don't share. I believe that God has given you and I another picture from nature for us to see how he wants us to live. And it's a picture of the migrating geese. You see, geese, they have an entirely different understanding of community. Their migration patterns, they fly in a V, and many of you have already heard this probably many different times. And the formation that they fly in the V, it's intended to conserve the energy of the entire group. By flying in the V, they conserve on an estimation of 71% less energy is consumed as they fly. But the scientists, they basically estimated that because of this conservation of energy, they're able to travel over 70% further by flying in a group than if they were to fly alone. You see, geese, they know what community is, but they don't just stop there, and they rotate the leadership. but also when one goose fails or falls ill and needs to drop back, the team of geese, they know to send one or two geese to stay with that injured bird, with that bird that is ill, with that bird that is fatigued, until that bird is well enough to continue on. You see, geese know about community. Those two geese that will drop back, they protect that injured or fatigued goose until it can rejoin the flock. You see, friends, geese, they truly know how to take care of one another. And yet, our world is much like a seagull world. Seagulls are always picking and pecking and colliding with each other. And yet, geese are always watching out. They're always caring for each other, and they're always encouraging one another. In fact, many scientists, they say that the incessant honk of a goose is really a way of keeping the slow birds, and hear this word, encouraged, so that they don't fall too far behind and that they will keep up. Friends, when you think of your world today, where you work, the schools that you attend, how you spend your 40-something, you know, more hours each week at work, what you do, even your homes. My question is this for all of us. Is it more of a seagull world, or is it more of like a community of geese? Are you living more with geese or seagulls? Do you find yourself in a world filled with criticism and nitpicking and harping about things and complaints that are latent, you know, or are you in a world which is characterized by encouragement? I think we all know the answer to that. Our world is nitpicking. Our world is constantly backbiting and trying to bump us and keep us off base and to keep us, you know, on edge. It's amazing, friends, how much all of us need to be encouraged. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr who was killed by the Nazis in World War II, he said it this way. He said, "Do we really think there is no one who needs encouragement?" William Barclay said this of encouragement. He said, "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. But yet we have a Christian duty to encourage one another." You see, friends, we all need encouragement. Every single one of us. We all need someone to believe in you and me. We all need someone to uplift our spirits. The Bible speaks of encouragement with the word, which means to come alongside, to call out the best in others. I want us to think of our English language. The word encourage, it's even more focused and more strong. It means to instill courage in someone else. When you and I encourage someone, we have the power to give them the strength, the confidence, the stability, the courage for their life. And friends, to instill that courage in a person, that truly is power in their life. That is the ability to uplift and place courage in someone else. Unfortunately, we have all known people who, when we have been with for a little time, we have left feeling like we could, you know, not do as much as what we wanted to do. The other end is true too. We've been around those people that for like 5 minutes, and then we leave feeling like we can go further, we can do more, there's more things we can accomplish. And friends, that is the effect of an encourager. The late Maya Angelou said it best. She said, "People will forget what you said. People will even forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel." You see, we have all met those people who remove courage and remove bravery, and they instill fear in us too. But yet this morning, I hope that you are on the side of the encouragers this morning. I hope that you have aligned your heart. I hope that you have aligned your mind, and you have aligned your life to be one of those people who yearn to instill courage and bravery and confidence in those you come across. If so, my friends, you are part of God's work on this earth. I'll say that again. If so, you are a part of God's work on this earth. You see, God is called an encourager. In Romans 15, verse 5, the Apostle Paul pens this, and he says, "May the God of encouragement Did you hear that? The God of all encouragement. God is described as an encouraging God, and He seeks to instill courage and instill confidence and instill strength in you and in me by coming alongside each of us. You see, this is the meaning of the word in the Bible used for encouragement. One of the ways the Lord encourages you and me is through the Holy Spirit. Now, He has given all believers the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the one who comes alongside and moreover who resides in you and in me to seek to draw out the best in us, to seek to want what's best for us, to encourage us to go further, to do more, to seek the Lord in different ways. Why? Because He wants to instill that strength, that confidence, that stability in you and I. What a blessing to have the Lord encourage you and me each day of our lives. Because friends, God wants to bring out the best in all of us. This is why He gave us the Helper, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to encourage us each and every day as we journey and in step with the Lord. But the encouragement should not stop with God, and sometimes that's the unfortunate thing. It should be all throughout the church. It should be all throughout the body of Christ. In fact, the church should be a place of encouragement. Our text this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And if you've brought your Bibles, and I certainly hope you have, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage the church at Thessalonica, encouraging them to stand because the day of the Lord was at hand and because of God doing some incredible things in their life and for them. Listen to the word of the Lord. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons and daughters of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us be sober, for those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. One of the main reasons the church should be a place of encouragement is because the Lord did not appoint you and me to wrath, but He appointed you and me to salvation. I want us to understand that, as salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, and God didn't appoint us for wrath. He appointed us to salvation. And what this means is that because we are in Christ, we will live together with Him. Friends, we stand in victory. We need to understand that. We don't have to fight for victory. In Christ, we stand in victory. We are united with the Lord in Christ. And friends, this surely is cause for encouragement. And this is surely cause for you and for me to spur one another on to live worthily of the calling which Christ has placed upon you and me. This is why the very reason why Paul the Apostle states in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up just as you are doing. You see, to comfort is to encourage. To encourage is to build up. And we are called to encourage and build each other up in the Lord, spurring one another on as we pursue the call of the upward prize of Jesus. Scudder Parker said it this way, that people have a way of becoming what you encourage them to be, not what you nag them to be. I want us to hear that again. Scudder Parker, when we encourage people, he says this. He says, people have a way of becoming what you encourage them to be, not what you nag them to be. You see, friends, our duty is not to see through people, but to see people through. I'm going to say that again. Our duty is not to see through people, but to see people through. Are you getting it? Encouraging them, to see them through the difficult times in life, to see them through the grieving times in life, to see them through the trials of life, to see them through the difficulties of life. Not to see through them and to see their faults and failures and their flaws, because we all have them, but to see them through those difficulties. We all have faults and failures and flaws. I want to challenge you and me this morning to increase the amount of encouraging that we do each day. And this morning, I offer you three practical suggestions for all of us to put in practice each and every day. The first thing that we can do is we can greet each other kindly. And many times we dismiss this and we think, oh, so-and-so, they know that we're glad to see them here. And yet, that can actually be an act of discouragement. What I'm saying here is that I want to challenge us as we greet everyone, not just those familiar faces. And we gravitate to those people we know, and yet we are called to encourage. Hi, welcome, we are glad, we are blessed that you are here. When you and I arrive in a room, we need to walk around and take time to greet every person in the room. Don't think that they know what you're feeling here. Speak it. Encourage them. Give them a firm handshake and acknowledge them and say, thank you, I am glad that you are here. You see, this is why when we talk about greetings, many of the letters in the scriptures are opened and closed with greetings, because they knew that that is an act of encouragement to others. When we dismiss that, and you know, basically when we dismiss the genuine and sincere greeting, we can often be discouraging others. May we all greet others in a warm and kind fashion. The second R is that we can do is listen intently. I don't just want us to listen to respond, but I want us to listen to hear the heart of those people you and I speak with. In an age of instant connection with iPods and iPads and iPhones and FaceTime and texting and all this connection, our world is growing more and more lonely. People out there are in more and more desperation who are seeking that human connection with other people. See, friends, God created us all to be in a relationship, to be in relationship with others. And these relationships are forged with communication. And I'm not talking texting. And all of you techies here, or, you know, that like all of this technology, I'm not speaking out against that. But what I'm saying is there's room for that face-to-face. Let's grab a cup of coffee and sit down and let me hear your heart and let you hear mine. That's what listening intently is all about. We have the ability to encourage others in the way that we listen to them. We can hastily dismiss their cares, their concerns, their hurts, their struggles, and even their life experiences. Or we can enter their world and listen to hear the heart of those we speak with. Friends, we must listen intently. Years ago, when I was struggling with the call on my life, that I felt like God was calling me into the ministry. I was attending a church, Northmark Christian Missionary Alliance in Warren, Ohio, and the youth pastor, Rick Wallace, he was talking with me and spending time with me. I was sharing my heart with him, and I shared with him the desire that God had placed in my heart, and I'll never forget the words that he spoke to me that day. He looked at me and he said, "Don't you ever question if you're called to the ministry or not." You see, friends, it's not about me. It's about encouraging one another. Those are the effects that we have on one another. I can tell you another example. Years ago, when I was in high school, I had this football coach, and we were going through an undefeated season. We were coming up on a game that would be incredibly tough. and Coach Rick Rayburn, I'll never forget this. He stopped practice in the middle of practice, and we were all undersized, every single one of us. And the team that we were going up against were, you know, a lot bigger than we were, a lot faster than we were. And he began to take each one of us out of the huddle, turn us around and say, now who's going to stop you when you put your mind to it? You see, friends, I hope all of us have those times in life that we can hang our hats on, that we can see what a bit of encouragement did for you and for me. Because when we know that we've been encouraged, when we encourage one another, it does incredible things. The rest of that season, we never lost a game. And there was a game where we were tied, and quite honestly, we had the ball. It was the fourth quarter, and we had an opportunity to march down the field. And because of what Coach Rayburn did, I guarantee you that's exactly what we did. So my question is this. When we are in the huddle of Christianity, when we are in our church, connected and united, who is it that needs that word of confidence, that word of strength, that word of praise to uplift them, to spur them on, to say, I can go one more step. I can do this. And friends, that leads us to the third aspect. I've given you two examples of praising specifically, but that's the third thing that we need to do. We're all called to praise and to consider specifically how we can stir each other up in love and good works. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider, let us think about, let us ponder how we can stir one another up to love and good works. You see, this should not be an occasional happenstance in the church. It should be a calculated and planned endeavor. We are called to consider, to plan, to understand fully what we are called to do, to encourage, to stir up people to go in the direction that God wants them to go. We're called to be premeditated in how we encourage one another. When this happens, we remember what people said and how they encouraged us in the situation. We can recall the situations as if they happened yesterday. We have the ability to spur one another on toward the upward call which Jesus has laid hold of you and me. Friends, you and I, we have the opportunity. We have the privilege, the calling to uplift one another, to encourage one another in Christ Jesus. My challenge to you this morning is to cultivate environments, because we all live in a seagull world. We all live in a world that is nitpicking, that is clamoring, and that's just trying to take things from us. We all live in that world. But may we all be like the geese that encourage, share the burden, stay with the wounded, and stay with the ill, stay with the tired. May we all greet kindly and listen intently and praise specifically in genuineness and sincerity as we seek to be the encouragers God has called us to be. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, O God, for the encourager, the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a God who seeks to encourage us. We thank you, O Father, that you encourage the disciples and you still encourage each one of us this day. We praise you and we honor you. We pray that you would instill in us a desire to encourage one another, to stand with one another, to greet kindly, to listen intently, and to praise specifically, all the while uplifting, instilling confidence, instilling courage in that other person. But Lord, may it all be done for your glory. May it all be done for your honor and for your praise. May it all be done to spur people along in their journey with you, O Christ, our King. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. In the holy name of Christ, we pray. Amen.